Well, the start of a new year seems very naturally to lend itself to thinking in terms of fresh new starts. One door has closed on a year behind, and a new door has opened with a new year stretching out before us. For many, this sense of a fresh new start comes with new resolutions, a resolve to do something differently that I haven't been doing before, to do something better than I have up to now been doing it. And I think New Year's resolutions are a good thing. I think there is a sense of fresh motivation that comes with the blank canvas of a new year, and I think we can build on that actually to motivate us to new energy and new efforts with certain things. So what I want to do this morning is build on this sense of natural momentum and call you to one specific resolution for 2015 and beyond. It's not a resolution encouraging you to eat less or to go to join the gym or join Bums and Tums or anything like that. I want to challenge you to make a fresh start with getting into and enjoying the Bible in 2015. It's just a simple goal for this sermon to encourage and challenge you to make a fresh start in getting into your Bible in 2015. Listen to these words from Psalm 119. You can open to this if you'd like to follow along. This is going to be more of a topical sermon where I'm going to be moving around in different places as opposed to just one text. But really, Psalm 19 and then Psalm 119, and that's Psalm 119 I ask you to turn to, are psalms that just simply exalt and celebrate the greatness of God's written down revelation. So Psalm 119, verse 97. There are 176 verses in this psalm praising just the written down revelation of God, God's law. And I'm just going to pick a few verses from it, just to set the scene. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Verse 129. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. 131. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Verse 164. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Is that how we feel about our Bibles? I open my mouth and pant as I come, wanting to read your laws, read your word, Lord. That's where I want to be in this year ahead. That's where I just want to be reading and devouring and enjoying this revelation of God. Now, in a group this size, we're going to have a wide variety of people at different places when it comes to Bible reading practices and habits. That said, all of us in one way or another will probably fall into one of the following three general groups. And these are the groups that I want to address this morning. First, there are probably some people here and you're not yet a Christian, or you're not sure you're a Christian, or you're kind of interested in being a Christian, and you see Christians making such a big deal about the Bible, and you're not too sure why. I want to help you see this morning why Christians take their Bible so seriously. And I hope that you'll come out of this thinking, I want to actually get in. I want to read something. Something in this Bible that Christians make such a big deal about. That's the first group I want to address. Second group that probably some of us fall into. Some who are Christians and you used to read the Bible and enjoy it regularly, but you've just fallen out of the habit. If you were honest, you would admit that inwardly you probably feel a bit guilty about it. You probably feel maybe a little far from God because you've gotten out of the habit of reading. And I'm not here to lay this heavy guilt trip and beat you over the back for that. But what I want to do is to give you a bit of a kickstart to hopefully reinvigorate your life in the Word this morning. To, in a sense, wow you with what is there for you. And then the third group that I want to address this morning are those who are possibly in solid patterns of reading your Bible every day, or that kind of disciplined person that, you know, you just have to do something every day, and if you don't do it, then it doesn't feel right. And I want to address you as well, because it's so easy for us to get into patterns of reading the Bible, and the whole thing can just become a box-ticking exercise. I read my Old Testament reading, I read my New Testament reading, or whatever plan you're using, and then I pray, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, tick the box, out the door for the day. And it can just become actually this structure that is a good structure, but in the end we just hide behind it, never actually really encounter God. I want to stir you up again to remind you of what you're doing in reading the Bible. So, the roadmap for the way ahead over the next 30 minutes or so. First, I want to address what we have in the Bible. What do we have in our hands when we're holding this book? Secondly, I want to talk about why we need God's Word. Why we need to be much in the Bible. Why we need to read our Bibles regularly. And three, I want to be really practical in the last section of this to give practical steps for how we can get into the Bible more in 2015. So, what have we got in our hands in the Bible? Well, this may sound like a super oversimplification, but I want to start by saying that the God of the Christian faith is a God who speaks. And I can see the look on some of your faces. You're like, tell me something I don't know. But this is profound when we think about it. The opening verses of the Bible are full of the refrain, "And God said." Verse 3 of Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be light." Just revelation. Switching on the lights of revelation. God revealing who He is. 10 times in Genesis 1, we have the words, "And God said." God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke to Abraham. He called him to be the father of nations. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to Samuel. He spoke to the prophets. In fact, one of the things that marks God out in the prophets in the Bible is that the God of Israel speaks over against the gods of the other nations who the prophets call time and time again mute idols. Listen to the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 10, verse 5. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they can't walk. Don't fear them. They can't do any harm, nor can they do any good. The prophets said this over and over again. Our God speaks. The false gods, they don't speak. God speaks. And by these spoken words, He has made Himself known. Think of it. God brought everything in creation into existence by spoken words. Let there be light. Let there be an expanse. Let the waters gather into one place. And His word affects what He asks for. He creates by the power of His spoken word. And we're told in Psalm 19 that Dave read for us earlier that all of creation, the heavens, declare the glory of God. So everything God has made with His speech, it then, that which He has made, is speaking. And it's just telling us how great God is. That's why house prices that are on the coastlines that overlook the beautiful views that are just so glorious and expansive, that's why they're so high, because there's something in all of us that looks out on greatness and glory, and there's something within us that just yearns for it. It's telling us. The creation is telling us of the glory of God. One of the followers of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, put it like this. God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood from what has been made. Our God speaks, and in His speaking He reveals Himself. But our God does not just speak, He writes. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that same Apostle Paul, that follower of Christ, speaking to a younger pastor, spoke of the Old Testament writings like this. He said, all Scripture, and Scripture is written down revelation, God's words written down. The Old Testament is what Paul was speaking of primarily here. All Scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This older apostle was teaching this younger pastor Scripture. It's breathed out by God. It's useful. That's what you want to be in. Scripture, the written down words of God, are breathed out by God. Our God speaks and He writes. Sometimes we read in the Old Testament of God writing Himself. So in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, He gave him the two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. It's the Ten Commandments that you hear people talking about, this covenant law given down, written by the hand of God. Sometimes God inspires other people to write down His words. Back to that prophet that I mentioned earlier, Jeremiah, one who spoke the words of God. God spoke to him in Jeremiah 32 and said, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. Write down the words that I've spoken to you. And we have that record of God's spoken word in the Old Testament. But it's not just the Old Testament that is the breathed out word of God. In fact, the New Testament as well is God's words written down, breathed into. So that Apostle Paul, who writes to the churches, different churches, one in Corinth in modern day Western Turkey, Paul writes and says, these words that I write to you are a command of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 14:37. Another follower of Jesus, Peter, speaks of Paul's writings as if they were on an equal footing with the writings of the Old Testament. Peter in 2 Peter 3:16 says, he, speaking of Paul, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other Scriptures. It's the word used continually for the written down, revealed words of God. Peter says, just as Paul's written Scriptures and they are being distorted, that's what people do to the other Scriptures. They distort them. God has spoken and He has caused His words to be written down and preserved, so that we can know Him. God has made Himself known and knowable. We cannot know God fully in this life, but we can know Him truly, because we have our Bibles. Psalm 119, 160 says, all your words are true. So to summarize, what do we have in our Bibles? Well, in Exodus chapter 33, 13, Moses prayed like this. Lord, teach me your ways so that I may know you. In our Bibles, we have God's ways written down so that we can know him. That's why we Christians make such a big deal about our Bibles. We believe God has spoken and revealed Himself and has caused it to be written down, so that through this written down revelation of God, we can read and come to know Him in a true and real way. That's why we make a big deal about our Bibles. And I just want to stop for a moment and ask all of us, are we thankful enough for our Bibles? When was the last time you stopped in your quiet time, or you just stopped wherever you're at in your relationship with God, to just say, thank you, God, that you have made yourself known in creation, and made yourself known in your written down word. Thank you. We should be the most thankful people in the world for our Bibles. So, That's, in a very abbreviated way, what we have in our Bible. Second, why do we need to be much in the Word of God? Why do we need to read the Bible regularly? Why do Christians go on and on about Bible reading, Bible reading, Bible reading? Three things that I want to touch on here. There could be so many more. First, we need God's Word to live. We need God's Word to live. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. If you do have your Bible open and you want to follow, please open and turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. These are God's words through Moses, written down in Deuteronomy, that are giving, in a sense, a recap of Israel's journey out of slavery in Egypt and into and through the wilderness. And just before Israel are about to settle down in their promised land, God speaks and He reminds His people, when you're comfortable, don't forget me. That's in a sense the thrust of Deuteronomy. When you're comfortable, don't forget me. And Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says this. He humbled you. It's referring to God. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So there's a sort of, what was going on in the wilderness there? When we were walking through that desert for 40 years and God was providing the bread from heaven in the form of the manna, providing meat in the form of quail, what was going on there? God explains this and we have to follow the logic carefully. He humbled you, causing you to hunger. Okay, so step one, you were walking through the wilderness and you were hungry. You had no food and you were hungry. And then God fed you with manna. You cried out to God and He fed you so that you were full and you had food in the wilderness. Now, what would you expect to come next? He caused you to be hungry so that you were like, Lord, we need food. And then He fed you so you'd be full. What I would expect there to come next would be so that you would know that God is faithful, a faithful provider, and that you would start saying, thank you, God, for providing for us. But the text doesn't say that. It says He let you hunger, and then He fed you with manna, so that you would know that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see, what this is saying is that God was teaching Israel in the wilderness. You were hungry, and then I fed you with physical food, and you realized there are longings within that this physical food is not satisfying. And you realized, we as humans, we don't just live by physical food alone, but there's something else that physical food doesn't satisfy. He was teaching you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's your food. That's the food of the human soul. The word of the Creator speaking and feeding and nourishing His people. That gives life. We need God's word to live. We don't live just by physical food. As Sarah was saying, there is a food for the inner person. Second, we don't just need God's Word to live and give life. We need God's Word to grow and mature as Christians. 1 Peter 2:2, referring again to what Sarah mentioned in the children's address, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now in the context, Peter has been speaking of the Word of God that brings new life. the Word of God that speaks and causes people to have new spiritual life. He's spoken of the Word that endures forever, and now he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. He's speaking in a general sense about anything spiritual that brings nourishment in the Christian's life. But he is speaking clearly in the context of the Word of the Gospel. God's Word again, revealed. This Word that brings life. And notice the metaphor Peter uses here to draw people into the Word of God, into that which brings spiritual nourishment. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Now, I'm sure all of us to some extent can appreciate the metaphor. We've either been the parent up through the night with the screaming baby, or we've been the person on the airplane sitting beside the screaming baby. We can all appreciate what it's like when there's a hungry baby that is relentlessly screaming to be fed. I could wax lyrical about this, but I think you get the point. A newborn baby doesn't just sit waiting there patiently like this. It doesn't sit silently in its mother's arms just wanting fed. That baby lets you know when it wants milk. Our kids anyway, they let us know certainly. There was no doubt. It lets you know sometimes every couple of hours through the night, and maybe every hour at times. Newborn babies, they crave the milk and they let you know, I want the milk, I want it, I want it, I want it, I'm screaming for this. And Peter says, that's what you're to be like. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Crave that which causes you to be built up and grow as a Christian. Are you like that? Am I like that? Is that what I'm like when I wake up in the morning and I'm just, I need your word, Lord. I need that which nourishes me this morning. Is that what you're like as a Christian? I know I'm not a lot of the times. This growth that Peter says, crave pure spiritual milk, so by it you may grow up in your salvation. That's what we are looking for as Christians, growing into Christian maturity. This is called sanctification. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth, Father. Your word is truth. Sanctification, so Christian, kind of Christian-y word we use for what it is to grow up and mature as a Christian. And one of the major ways God accomplishes this is by convicting us about our lifestyles. And he often does this through his word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Have you been in that place where you've been maybe far from God, or you've been struggling to understand just your life, or you've been anxious and you've just come maybe to a psalm or to a passage in the New Testament, you read it and it just really convicts you or makes you realize something. I'm not right here and I need the change. God's Word convicts us and sometimes can wound us. Wound our pride and our autonomy, our self sort of idea that we can live by ourselves. God's Word wounds that. And yet, as John Newton said in the famous hymn, Amazing Grace, the same grace that causes the heart to fear is the grace that takes the fear away. And the same word that wounds and cuts us sometimes in conviction and makes us feel bad is the same word that heals us and restores us again. And it tells us, just like David was convicted for his sin with Bathsheba, when God sent his word to convict David, then in the next breath, the Lord has taken your sins away. And conviction leading to this new appreciation of grace. And the word does that. It helps us to grow. Let me just be straight with you. If we're going to grow up from being a baby Christian to a mature Christian, you need to feed on God's Word regularly. I wondered, you know, imagine if I could put on a pair of glasses that would let me see your state in a sort of physical way that is connected to your spiritual state. So imagine you're maybe 60 years old, but you've just become a Christian. You know, spiritually, you're like a little baby. Imagine if I had glasses that would let me see, you know, your spiritual state. And would I look out and see maybe little babies? Would I see muscular, strong, ripped Christians? Would I see maybe flabby people? Would I see troublesome teenagers? I wonder what I would look at. You know, because remember, it's not growth with age that brings Christian maturity. You could be a 60-year-old Christian and yet have the spiritual maturity of a 12-year-old because you haven't been feeding and growing as a Christian. And like that, you could be a 20-year-old who's like absolutely tanked because you're growing and feeding on the Word. So we need the Bible to be reading our Bibles to grow as Christians. Jerry Bridges, in The Pursuit of Holiness, put it like this: there's absolutely no shortcut to holiness that bypasses or gives little priority to a consistent intake of the Bible. And I hope that is not making you feel pushed down with guilt. I hope that's actually rising you up to say, I need to go again here. I need to get going in the Bible. I want to grow. I want to be like absolutely ripped. I want to be one of those muscular Christians. The Word can do that. So, what we have in our hands, God's revelation of Himself, written down so that we can know Him. We need God's Word to live. We need God's Word to grow and mature as Christians. And we need God's Word to keep setting us free from guilt and sin. Jesus said in John 5:39, these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Ultimately, our Bibles lead us to the gospel. That we as humans have fallen short of God's standard. That we are sinners. But that God in His mercy has provided Jesus, the full revelation of who God is, a saving God, a rescuing God, come into the world at Christmas to save His people from their sins. And in this Word, we find the God who leads us to Jesus, our need of Him, our salvation, leads us to being set free from guilt time and time again. There are so many things we could say about what the Word does. Psalm 19, again, that we read earlier. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. It's trustworthy. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. We need God's Word to live. We need God's Word to grow and mature. We need God's Word to just keep setting us free from sin and guilt by bringing us to Jesus, bringing us to the gospel time and time again. Now, thirdly and finally, I want to get practical. How can we really plan to enjoy our Bibles in 2015? So if you're sitting here and you're almost bubbling, thinking, I want to get into my Bible again, or for the first time, I want to start reading something in the Bible, how do you do it? How do you come out of here and not just go away with another resolution that's faded away? What structures, what intentionality can you put in place to get into your Bible? Because we have to admit, it can be hard to be consistent. I'm a pastor in this church. It can be hard for me to be consistent in reading my Bible. There are unique challenges according to the various stages of life, but we can get into good habits. So, first thing I want to encourage you to think about, especially if you've struggled and you've got out of the pattern, even note these down. First thing to think about is a time and a place. We must carve out regular time to be in the Word. And you might just say, you don't know my life, I don't have time. But is it really that you don't have time? Is it perhaps more a question of priorities over time? Use our human nature here. It can be good to have a kind of regular, same time, every day kind of approach. But we have to try and set aside some unhurried time. It doesn't have to be an hour. It doesn't have to be 30 minutes. It doesn't have to be 20 minutes. It can be 5 minutes of unhurried space. But the most important thing is to set aside regular time and to have a place you can go. It can be kneeling down beside your bed. It can be sitting in a chair in some room, or it can be at the breakfast table with your Bible open in front of you. Just get a time and get a place and make it your... There was an old minister in Northern Ireland used to say, your trysting place with God. You know, a place, that was the language for where lovers met. You know, two would go and meet and have time away. And he used to speak of your trysting place with God, the place you go to have fellowship with God. So time and a place. The second thing is a plan. You need to have a plan. No one drifts in to excellence in Bible reading. There has to be intentionality. To a plan. And let me suggest a plan for you. A simple opening prayer. You sit down and you're in your space. So for me, this would be in my study, kneeling down at my chair. I'm in my place. And a simple prayer. Lord, as I read your word, please come and make yourself known to me. That prayer of Moses. Lord, teach me your ways so that I could know you. And then you open your Bible and you read the section that you already know you're going to read. So you have a plan, a reading plan. You don't just, you know, kind of randomly open, what am I going to do today? You've got a plan, you've got intention, you're being intentional about what you're reading. Think a balanced diet. You don't want to just spend your whole time in the New Testament epistles and letters. That touches one part of your heart, but it doesn't touch the same part of your heart that the Psalms touch. You need to be getting a balanced diet. So you might want to one month be just, I'm just going to read this Old Testament book. And then when I get through it, just one chapter a day. When I get to the end, I'm going to go to the New Testament. I'm going to read a New Testament book. So at the moment, I'm reading through Genesis. I've started a new Bible in a year plan. And I'm reading just the early chapters of Genesis. And it also reads a psalm each day. So I know when I wake up tomorrow morning, here's my section for the day. I pray my prayer. I open my Bible. I read the appointed section. If I have run short of time or slept in or done whatever, then I might have to cut it short. My reading plan, thankfully, has 5 days a month for you to catch up on if you fall behind, because they've built that into it. So you need to know how much or how little you're going to read and read it. Now, just to say something about Bible in a year plans. Navigators have great reading plans in place. And as I said, I'm doing this book at a time Bible reading plan, 25 readings a month, giving me five or six days for catch up on missed days, and it'll take me through the whole Bible in a year. And I would really encourage you, if you have not yet read the Bible cover to cover, then this is an opportunity. This is only the fourth, so you've got one more catch up day left and you're on track. It's a wonderful thing to be being exposed to the whole counsel of God in that way. Navigators also have plans that take you through the New Testament in a year, 5 minutes a day, 5 readings a week. So you get a weekend off. You don't have to do that on the weekend. You just have 5 readings, 5 minutes a day, and they have 5 questions to help you get into the Bible more. If you're struggling and you just don't know where to start, I would suggest start with the Psalms. They are very devotional, one little unit of text. So if you're here and you're a young person and you're struggling to get into the Bible, or you're middle-aged or older and you're struggling to get in, start today or tomorrow, Psalm 1, and just go to it. And you're going to read about the Blessed One who meditates on the law, the written word of God, day and night, and how it makes you like a tree planted by streams of water. But I can't move into that any further. So you need your place, you need your plan, you need to pray what you read. Let's not separate our prayer time from our reading time too much. Let's incorporate them. I tried to exemplify this morning in how I prayed from Psalm 62. It says, my soul finds rest in God alone. And when you read it, you just stop. Lord, help my soul to find rest in you today. I'm feeling anxious. I'm feeling worried. Just help me to find rest. And then it goes into, you're my fortress, my rock. Be that to me, Lord. Be that to my neighbor. Be that to my auntie. Be that to my uncle. And your whole intercession becomes informed with your reading. So that you're not just praying the same old prayer day after day after day after day, but actually your prayers are, they're flexing with Scripture. Take part, this is four. So, time and place, a plan, pray what you read. Take part of your meal to go. You know, you go to a restaurant, they say, do you want to sit in or take it away? You're doing both. You're sitting in and you're taking away. What do I mean? Just get ready for this quote from John Piper. It is brilliant. Meditation. And what he means is taking away part of Scripture to think about it through the day. Meditation is like taking a bit of Scripture and like a lozenge, putting it under the tongue of your heart and sucking on it and allowing the juices to drip down and awaken the taste buds of your soul. It's true Piper type writing. Let a verse, so just Psalm 62, find rest my soul in God alone. Just take it with you into your day. And when you're struggling in the afternoon or you're feeling tired, and just, Lord, help my soul to find rest in you just now. And let that just awaken your relationship, your communion with God all through the day. Now, just some very quick closing remarks to people at different stages of life. Young people, I can see a lot of you up there in the balcony, heads up at this point if you've fallen asleep. At a young age, I think layering of the whole Bible is really important. So I would be encouraging, especially younger people, students, start layering in the Word. And what I mean by layering is just cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. And you get to the skin diseases and the mildew and Leviticus, don't stop. Just keep blasting on through. Don't get bogged down. Just read and get all of it in there. Get layering in the Word from a young age so you're getting familiar with the whole thing. A word to single people, use the gift you have of your own space and time in the morning. Steward your gift of singleness well in that instance. You have space that others don't have. Use that really well and make the most of it while you have it. Families with young kids, just keep battling. Just keep battling and don't give up, especially mums. Work out a way to try and get something on the run. Even if it's a psalm on your lap, on the breakfast table, while the kids are spilling everything all around, you just try to get something. Don't beat yourself up with guilt. You're not going to probably be able to do the year-long thing with four or five chapters a day. Use your feeding time, your nursing time, to just sit there and meditate on Scripture. The first space you get, just open your app on your Bible app on your phone, or use technology, whatever it takes to get something in there. Don't give up and just say, I can't do it. You still need it to live. Older people and retired people, use your time well to be much in the Word, because you still need it to be vibrant and alive. Use your time well. Supplement your private reading with exposure to the Word elsewhere. Church house groups. If you're here and you're not in a house group, what an opportunity in 2015. Get plugged in and help that to supplement your getting into the Bible in 2015. Family devotions. Dads, lead out on this. Lead the way in getting the Bible open at the dinner table or at nighttime and reading with your children, exposing them to the Word. Lead out on this, husbands. Don't wait for your wives to do it. Lead like a man in your home. Couples. Married couples, whatever stage you're at, read and pray together regularly. Because as one, you need to be growing strong together. And what better way to do that than growing strong in the Word? Do that regularly. Husbands, take the lead. Be a man. So I said that I wanted to address three groups this morning. those who are here and you just are like, what are they going on about the Bible so much? I hope that in some way you've seen why we go on so much about the Bible. We believe it's God's revelation of himself that nourishes and feeds us as Christians. It can be a place where you come to know God. So I encourage you, get into your Bible, even if you've never opened it before. Start maybe in the Psalms, which is an Old Testament section of poems and prayers, or go to the Gospels and read about the life of Jesus, biographical accounts of Jesus' life. Start there and just read maybe half a chapter, a chapter a day. Just give it a go. Second group, those who've got out of the habit and you're feeling a bit guilty about it, become reacquainted with your privilege and just make a commitment to asking God to help you to get back into the Bible and just to come alive again as a Christian. Thirdly, those who are reading and are going strong, make sure you're adding that meditation, that pondering, that sucking on the lozenge through your day, so that all of your day is being informed through Scripture. Let us be those who enjoy our Bibles in a whole new way in 2015. And may our prayer be like the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119. I delight, Lord, in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Let's pray. Father, you have given us a wonderful gift in our Bibles. We know that many people who don't yet have Bibles in their own language are longing to get the Scriptures. And yet we can walk into a Christian bookshop and get the Scriptures in about 15, 20 different English translations. Oh Lord, help us to steward the resource we have in your word well. And make your word come alive for us as a church this year and beyond, so that we can all be strong. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.